Take your Bibles. Turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Book of Matthew, chapter 17. And the verses we'll be looking at this morning are verses 24 through 27. You might say that it is a very familiar portion of Scripture as relating to another miracle which Jesus performed. A miracle of, shall we say, the tribute money. And certainly it was a miracle, something that not common to man to be doing in order to do, but the power of God, divine power. Let's read these four verses this morning, beginning with verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." In our text this morning, we have a case in the life of Jesus that is not recorded in the other Gospels. Only recorded here in Matthew's account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus works a miracle in order to pay a tax required, not for Caesar, not for the Roman government. Seems as though the publicans were the primary tax collectors in Israel to collect that tax. And that just says the collectors came. But this tax was an upkeep for the temple. We find that being required in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, along about verses 12, 13, 14, actually down through verse 16 there, they were required to pay the price of atonement, for atonement. It was a half a shekel per man per head of the household for the upkeep of the tabernacle, and then that carried on over into the temple days and for maintenance. You can imagine even the tabernacle had upkeep to it, to keep it up, and it was looked at as a tax for worship. Which that worship was commanded of the Lord. The building of the tabernacle was commanded of the Lord. It was commanded of the Lord that every man should pay this annual tax for its upkeep and so forth. Much can be drawn there. We today support the Lord's work by tithes and offerings. Sometimes that may not be enough in itself, in smaller congregations such as ours, may not be quite enough to keep up everything that needs to be kept up in a building that houses. It's not the church, but a building that houses the church. Amen. But there are three things in this portion of Scripture that impressed us. And there are three points that we want to observe and to look at this morning. First of all, he has perfect knowledge of everything.
Amen.
It seems like that's the theme of Wednesday night and now again this morning. He has perfect knowledge of everything. It says when they were come to Capernaum, you understand, they had been in the north country, just before going into Syria, in the regions of Tyre and Sidon. They had, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus had gone up into a mount, and there Jesus was transfigured. His image was changed and met with Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And they were come down out of the mount. And as they came down out of the mount, they encountered the multitude who were questioning the other nine apostles as to why they could not heal this father's son who was a lunatic. He was possessed of a devil. All this was in their journeying back to Capernaum, back south to Capernaum, which was Jesus' headquarters. It would seem as though this is the last time that they visit Capernaum, as begin to make their ascent into Jerusalem, south to Jerusalem. But as they come to Capernaum, those that collected tax for the temple came to Peter. Came to Peter and said, "Doesn't your master pay the temple tax?" Well, notice Peter's response. Peter didn't have to think about it. His response was automatic. It was immediately, "Yes, he does." And he might say, "Well, of course he does." And we can gather by Peter's quick response, yes, that this was a customary thing that Jesus did. He didn't
shunned to do that which was required of him to do. Now, it is obvious that Jesus was not present. They had come to Capernaum, and it would seem as though Jesus had gone on into the house. But before Peter could get in the house, maybe he's taking care of things outside and the house and what have you. You know, maybe the garden hose was out of place and he was winding that up and taking care of that and a few things. Maybe a neighbor's box had blown over into his area and he was picking that up and putting it in recycling. I don't know. But they came to Peter. Jesus not present. When they asked Peter the question, and Peter gave his quick response. But notice in verse 25, Jesus' question of Peter. Our verse says he prevented him. He stopped him. You can see it. Peter enters into the house, and Jesus, Peter. In essence, that's what he did. He said, Jesus asked, "What do you think, Simon?" Now, it doesn't say, but I can just imagine. You can just imagine Peter. He'd been outside. The collectors had asked him this question. He goes into the house. It's probably his own house. At least it's the city that he dwelt in, where he had a house. His mother was there. And Jesus said, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" "Well, what? What are you talking about, Lord? Of what?" Jesus says, "Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Who do the kings of the earth collect tax of?" Well, there's a couple of things we can see in Jesus stopping Peter and asking him this. But it shows to me that he knew the conversation which had taken place outside. He didn't have to be there to know. He knew. Just think about that. What a solemn thought that is. The Lord Jesus knows all things. All things. There is one whose eye sees all I do. I may not see everything you do. I don't. You don't see everything I do. But there's one who does. There's one who hears everything I say. One whose eye sees everything. There's one who knows all my thoughts. You see, when we get a hold of that thought, that idea, that's humbling. When we get, it ought to be humbling that his ear hears everything I say, his eye sees everything I do, but you take it down to my very thoughts. I don't remember the first time I was reading the 139th Psalm with intent to glean, see what it said. In the thoughts that were presented, he knows my thought afar off. That's before I even think. Boy, that was humbling. You see, I don't even know my thoughts before I think them. But the Lord does. And you heard me say it before. There's thoughts that enter this mind. Where'd they come from? I didn't want to think them. And I definitely don't want you all to know them. But He knows. Look with me at Proverbs. The book, Proverbs chapter 15. And I know, seems we just dealt with this subject a bit Wednesday evening there, and looked at many, many scriptures Wednesday evening. Well, we didn't cover all the scriptures that have to do with this subject. So we're going to use some different ones today. But look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, a thought occurred to me while I was looking at this, and I'll share that with you this afternoon when we're dealing in this afternoon's message. But a thought this morning is the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In every place. Amen. Beholding evil and good. Yeah, he sees all the good that's being done. He sees all the evil that's being done. Everywhere I go, whether I do evil or whether I do good, He sees it. He knows all about it. Not a thing He doesn't know. Didn't take Him by surprise. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13, a popular verse that we like to go to on this subject. And just after saying there that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit and of marrow and bone. And knows our thoughts, revealing our thoughts. In verse 13 it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Haven't you read the Word of God concerning the Word of God? Haven't you read the Word of God? You say, well, right there. It's dealing with that bad thought I had. How did it know that? He's reproving that bad thought I had. He's reproving that bad word I said. He's reproving that bad action that I did.
And then He lets us know in verse 13, He sees it all. I mean, we would say today, every man, everything, every creature is an open book to Him. An open book. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. The thoughts. The hearts. The passions of man. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Again, another verse just telling us. There's nothing hid from him concerning me. There's nothing hid from him concerning you. And he's going to give to us according to our doings. Wow, what a powerful thought. Thoughts that we ought to take hold of, we ought to think about. We ought to give earnest effort. Earnest effort for what, Pastor? We ought to make every effort to live our lives being fully aware that there's not a thing he doesn't know about me. Not a thing that I say, not a thing that I do or think. That he doesn't know. We need to live our lives as fully aware of this great truth. He told Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 1. Now let us know there that Abraham was 99 years old. When God came unto him and said, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. I have all power. If he has all power, he has all power to know everything about you, Abraham. If he has all power, he has all power to know everything about me. And he told Abraham, he said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Because I have all power and I have all power to know everything about you, you're walking before me, so be perfect. Folks, that deals with our living. Our living. Our measure of our life, of every moment, every day of our life should be, how would I behave if Jesus was standing right here beside me? Well, guess what? He is. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Look with me at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Can I say that whatsoever I do in word or deed, I'm doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus,
and giving thanks to God.
Am I doing it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men?
You see, there's a whole lot of what we do because somebody's watching. Or somebody's not watching. Well, the Lord's always watching. And whatsoever we do, we ought to do it heartily, with our whole heart, unto the Lord. Well, moving on. Second point. His almighty power over all creation. In verse 27. Verse 27 of our text, he told Peter to go and throw out a fish hook, and the first fish pay the tax for me and for you. How am I going to pay the tax with a fish in his mouth? Is going to be a coin. And guess what? That coin is said to have been one shekel. Half a shekel for Peter, half a shekel for the Lord. Pay his tax. I've caught a lot of fish. Not as many as I've wanted to at times, but I've caught a lot of fish. I've never found a coin. Not even cutting them open and taking their guts out. I've never found a coin. Anymore. Have you? He has a fish to pay their taxes. And it's just the right amount. I can't
help but think of Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need. You see, the need right there was a half a shekel for the Lord and a half a shekel for Peter, and that's exactly what the Lord provided.
Turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 8. Psalms. In chapter 8. And I think you know this passage of Scripture.
Verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. And whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. He's the Creator. You see, in this great thought is proof of His majesty and greatness. He is the Creator. He's not just creator of some things. He's creator of all things. And being creator, he can command the obedience of all to provide whatever he wants them to provide. For me, for you.
Well, he doesn't need nothing. He has it all. But he can command them to provide for you and I. John 1, after telling us that He's God, that He was the Word, He was in the beginning, He's God, He was with God, and He is God.
Verse 3 just goes on. Verse 2 reiterates what He said in verse 1. And verse 3 just tells us, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
It's all put there by God.
Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 there tells us that he created all things. Tells us that, in verse 17, that tells us that by him all things consist, are held together. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Well, they're
invisible too. Huh. There's a lot of things you and I don't see with the eye. He created them.
Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, they're held together. It's all under his control.
And we, his people,
we that are his people, wow, that just amazes me, that I'm his. This great God, this great Lord,
and I'm his.
We his people are to go forth and to do his work. And we can be assured that when we go forth and do his work,
we're in his safekeeping. You ever wonder about the missionaries? Going to the jungles of Africa? Going to the Amazon? In Peru? Brazil? Wherever the Lord calls them to go? You ever wonder? They can go being assured that they're in his safekeeping. Didn't he demonstrate it in the Old Testament? Didn't he demonstrate it in the life of David with the lion and the bear? Didn't he demonstrate it in the life of Daniel? When Daniel was in the lion's pit, he shut the mouths of the lion so that Daniel wasn't even heard. I mean, he should have been devoured before he hit the bottom.
But he won. Didn't he demonstrate it to the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace?
Amen.
Behold, O Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth one walking around there like unto the Son of God. How did Nebuchadnezzar know it was like unto the Son of God?
That's puzzling to me.
Oh, wicked Nebuchadnezzar. And one like unto the Son of God.
We serve one who has all power, even over the beast of the field.
And make them be at peace with us. One day that's coming. One day that's coming. Even a little child, the snake won't hurt. The lamb's going to lay down beside the lion. Consider how wonderful that Almighty God condescended to be crucified on the cross, on the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree to secure my salvation, to secure your salvation. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. All things. Look what we read in the book of 1 Chronicles concerning these all things. Yeah, he created all things. Let that sink in
And he commands us to worship.
He commands us to worship him. And he commands us to pay a tithe, an offering unto him.
Look at what
David said here in this 1 Chronicles chapter 29
and verse 14.
But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. He said, that which we give to you, it came from your own hand. He made it. He created it. It's his. He says here in this verse that we would desire and be willing to worship him and to give that which we've gotten from him to him. I hadn't thought of this before, but you know you're commanded to give the tithe and offering, and it's not for the Lord.
It's already his. It's already his. It's for you. It's for you to give. It's for you. It's for your benefit. It's for your sake.
Now the skeptic might say, well, now that don't even make sense. How does it even stand to reason that me putting money in the offering box is for my benefit? Well, it's for the Lord to bless you. It's showing you giving what the Lord commanded you to give. You're trusting the Lord. And the Lord will bless you. Well, the third thing. In verse 27. He's not willing to offend. He's not willing to offend. Peter, in responding to Jesus' question in verse 25, do kings demand taxes of their own children or of one who's not their child and under their control? Peter answered it by saying, of strangers. And Jesus' then response was, then are the children free. In other words, the children are free of paying the tax. The king doesn't levy a tax on his own family. You understand? You understand what Jesus said? Peter had just declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, which just a few weeks ago we looked at that. Peter had just declared him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of God. Well, shouldn't he be excused from paying a maintenance fee on his father's house? Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6 said, behold, a greater than the temple is here. Professing himself to be greater than the temple, what he was saying there is, I am Lord over the temple.
Well, should not he that is greater than the temple
declined to pay the temple tax. He had no obligation because he was the son of the Father.
He had no obligation because he was Lord over the temple.
But we notice here that Jesus took no exemption. Now, I'm thankful for exemptions in our system. It lowers my tax burden. It lowers yours. You better thank the Lord for them. We may not have them much longer.
You see, Jesus took no exemption. He did not refuse on account of him being the son or because he was greater than the temple.
What he did do, he declined from offending them. He declined from offending them. He said, lest we should offend them. Now I'll point out to you, Jesus did not want anyone looking on them as transgressors of the law, as having no regard for the temple. That wouldn't have profited anything, would it? If they'd have considered him as a transgressor of the law, if he couldn't with truth back up why he was doing something, you think they would have listened to his teaching? I mean, it was hard enough as it was when the teaching got deep and convicting. They left. They left. What benefit would it be if they thought that Jesus had no regard whatsoever for the temple? No, he manifested a zeal for his Father's house. And we should too. We should too. You see, they would have had, if he had offended them in this, they'd had no regard for his doctrine. No regard for his teaching. They wouldn't have cared that he did miracles. But he said, so that we may not offend them. He did not compromise truth. Let us remember that. We don't want to offend. We don't want to compromise truth. We don't want to compromise God's word. We don't want to go against that which God has commanded. We a lot of times offend because of our own personal preferences and our own opinions. Well, I'm entitled to my own opinion. Well, this is what I prefer. This is what I think. And we offend. You see, as long as we're not doing that which is against God and against His Word, then we ought to strive not to offend people. Jesus strove not to offend. As long as
It did not interfere with his relationship with his
Heavenly Father and who he was.
Isn't that a principle that
Paul taught us as well? Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
In verse 19, Paul says this, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had him to record this for us, for our instruction. For though I be free from all men, Paul's saying, I'm not servant to any man. I'm not a slave. I'm not a bond slave to any man. Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain more. In other words, I'm serving all. Why are you serving all, Paul? That I might gain them. That I might win them. That they might profit by me. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God. That's a parenthetical statement that he puts in there to let us know I still honored the law of God and of Christ. Amen. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. You see, a man in his weakness, because he hasn't been matured in the things of God and in the things of His Word and in the doctrine, he might be weak in the faith. Paul says, I minister to them. I don't lord myself over them. But I minister to them in their weakness, that I might, here's the key, that I might by all means save some. And here's what he meant by that statement. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He said, I do that for the gospel's sake. If it's not against God and His Word, then we ought to cast off self and not offend. So, for the sake of the gospel. If we offend, you think you're going to have opportunity to share the gospel? Again, I emphasize, we don't want to compromise truth. Truth being our relationship with God. What He's said in His Word. Things we're talking about is personal preferences. I think this, or I think that, or I prefer this, or I prefer that. If I offend in things that are not contrary to God and His Word, what will that benefit? My being able to preach the gospel. Think there might be gain in that? Think there might be an advantage in that? Think there might be profit in that? In today's language, we need to get off our high horse. We need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves under the gospel. That we might preach the gospel to others.
Shall we stand and have a song in closing?